A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and this is A Mucky Business. Now, maybe you're a Christian who thinks politics is something to keep absolutely at arm's length because it's so utterly bogged down in compromise and sin. Maybe you'd be right about that. But then again, so is everything else since the fall. Or perhaps you're somebody who thinks Christians should just stay out of politics altogether. Is it at all acceptable for Christians to bring their faith into the political sphere? Well, if you're either of those types of people or indeed someone else, we really hope this is the show for you. As budget discussions continue to heat up here in the UK, voters in the US are gearing up for Judgment Day, for Kamala Harris versus Donald Trump. With just 1 week until the presidential elections, both candidates are vying for the Christian vote in their final push. In this week's US special election episode, I speak to Doug Padgett, a pastor, social activist and executive director of Vote Common Good, a left-leaning non-profit and a prominent voice for what he refers to as progressive Christianity. We'll explore his insights on the current state of the US elections and where they're headed. But first, central London has felt an increasingly feverish place to be over the last year. And this weekend was absolutely no different. Thousands gathered in the city for three different organised groups that I noticed. The Unite the Kingdom demonstration marched in support of extreme right-wing activist Tommy Robinson, with signs also mourning the death in prison of a man who'd been arrested in the Rotherham riots over the summer. Another group, organised by Stand Up to Racism, marched in counter-protest to the pro-Tommy Robinson demonstration. And yet another group, the United Families and Friends campaign, gathered in Trafalgar Square in memory of those who have died in police custody, and was attended by the family of Chris Cabba. This was after the police officer who shot Chris Cabba in 2022 was cleared of his murder just last week. Three different groups of thousands of people choosing to protest, all fuelled by raw emotion. The right to protest is important, and we should consider ourselves blessed to live in a country where such demonstrations, whatever we think of them, are freely permitted. After the heat and noise of the weekend, Parliament looks this week to the budget on Wednesday. Now, this budget is an especially long-awaited event. Most new governments introduce their budget just a few days and weeks after they've been elected to power. But the new Labour government has chosen to take its time until now. Soon we will know what the government's financial plan for the country will look like. The passion and protest of the weekend seems a world away from the dry and complex array of numbers we're going to be subjected to on Budget Day. Now, of course, Chancellor of the Exchequer Rachel Reeves does not have a lever to control people's levels of satisfaction in their work or community cohesion or collective passion about aspects of culture. The levers available to her are taxation, public borrowing, spending on the NHS and other services and the like. But the day-to-day decisions of government and the scrutiny of their decisions are intimately linked to the culture outside the walls of Parliament. It is good for politicians to receive the sobering reminder occasionally that there is only so much that they can really control, especially for a politician in government. There has been much talk in the lead-up to the budget by the government of a £22 billion black hole in the public finances. It's a statistic usefully employed to prepare the ground for a painful budget of difficult decisions. It's a reminder that while it seems nearly all public services are desperate for more support, from the probate office to the prison service, there is also precious little spare money to go around. This all paints a bleak picture of an uncertain few years ahead. Financial uncertainty and instability create cultural uncertainty and instability. People become afraid for their personal circumstances and for those of their families. They may then blame others for their predicament. Sometimes it will be politicians who have the finger pointed at them, but often it can be other groups in society who cannot reasonably be held responsible, but nevertheless find themselves the focus of people's anger and frustration. Social and ethnic groups so often fit this bill and become scapegoats. We need to watch out for this and defend those people when this happens. Sometimes the best a government can do in such uncertain times is to demonstrate basic competence. A government that is responsible with what it has, is realistic about its limits, and seeks to do right by the poorest and most vulnerable in society with the resources it has, is a gift of what theologians call common grace, a free gift from God that no one deserves, but from which we can all benefit. The decisions made on tax and spending may or may not generate the same heat and noise as a culture war protest, but they have a far greater impact on the culture in the long run. A reckless budget like the now infamous budget announced by Kwasi Kwarteng in Liz Truss's short-lived time in office can cause financial shockwaves. It can trigger inflation and worsen the cost of living crisis. With that came an inevitable rise in cultural instability and anger. There will be countless impossible to predict consequences from whatever decision Rachel Reeves announces this Wednesday. The impact on small businesses, incomes, pensions, savings, the price of a bus fare or a pasty or a pint of beer or a litre of fuel. There are so many potential consequences that it is best to wait and see and weigh things up in the days after the budget itself, no matter how tempting it may be to politicians to make assumptions now. So we should pray for Rachel Reeves to carry these responsibilities well and that she would act justly, especially towards those who have the least and with sober and wise judgment. Culture and politics are not disconnected. Politics shapes culture just as culture shapes politics. As my friend Andy Flanagan has pointed out, it took changing the law to enforce the wearing of seatbelts in cars for the culture then to catch up. As always, let's remember Jesus' parable that the wise man builds his house upon the rock of his teaching. Jesus guarantees that storms will rage and waves will rise, but that those houses built on the rock will not fall down. So let's pray for careful stewardship of the public finances, and this might also create some calm and stability in a culture that feels to be rising to a boil at the moment.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, so to our guest this week, Doug Padgett is the Executive Director of Vote Common Good. Doug, you're speaking to us from your battle bus. Tell me a little bit about it.
Yeah, we're traveling in a bus here that's one of those buses that bands use. So it's a 45-foot long. I apologize for not being able to know how many meters it is, but it's 45 feet long. I'm sitting in the front bay. There's a series of 12 bunks in behind me and then a back area. And this is a bus that we travel in and we sleep in. And we also use as the backdrop because the bus says on the outside of it, faith, hope, and love, supporting democracy for all. And those are in big and bolden letters on the bus. And as many of your viewers might know, that phrase, faith, hope, and love, is a real catchphrase for evangelicals like me that know that it comes from the bed, it comes from the bed, it comes from the bed. It will remain, not if you have the words of angels or if you say the most beautiful things, but if you don't have love, then you're just a clanging gong. So we use that language and we combine the faith, hope, and love, which seems to communicate to evangelicals. And then we say supporting democracy for all, which for a lot of people then confuses them because they know that that's a narrative that belongs to the Democratic Party in the United States to support democracy for all. A lot of people think faith, hope, and love only belongs to conservatives and Republicans in the United States.
Doug, first of all, I want to know a little bit about you and your coming to faith. You're a Christian. It's what you're doing at the moment on the road is so important. But tell us a little bit about your own relationship with God.
Yeah, thank you. I grew up in a family that didn't have any religious background at all. So as a 16-year-old, I learned about Christianity for the first time with no history at all. I didn't know that Christmas and Easter were related holidays or had anything to do with religion. I didn't know a single Bible verse, had never looked at one. I grew up never thinking I was skipping church because I wouldn't have considered that any more than I was skipping a synagogue or a mosque meeting or an AA meeting. Just had no relationship to it whatsoever. But then I became a Christian and I started to realize, hey, maybe not everybody in the world knows the things that Christians think everybody knows. There's a real assumption, especially in the United States, that we're a Christian nation somehow, and we're not, never have been. I'm glad we're not. But a lot of people don't know anything about the Christian story. And so I became somebody who wanted to make sure other people knew about it. And to tell you the truth, over the last, I don't know what it's been, I guess, 32 years, I have traveled around the country trying to help people understand Christianity better. In the last few years, it's been trying to help people understand that to be a Christian person, you don't have to vote for a Republican, which in some parts of the world makes all the sense. But in the United States, it's surprising how many people think that certain kinds of Christians can only vote for certain kinds of candidates.
So tell me a little bit about Vote Common Good. You helped set it up, you lead it now. Explain to us what it does.
Yeah, we help faith voters who feel like they've voted Republican in their life, their faith has mattered a lot to them, to know that if they decide to vote for a Democrat in this election, they have a community of people they can join, that the common good can be their voting criteria and not, in the United States, the Republican Party, which for a lot of people, those have become conflated. And then they watch someone like Donald Trump and his behavior. And they watch how the Republicans support someone like Donald Trump and what he does and how he chooses to be and his criminality and his incompetence and his cruelty. And all of this become things that people really are bothered by, especially a lot of religious people who thought they were the good ones, that they were the people that were trying to prevent that kind of thing. They thought truth telling was important. They thought that honesty was important. They thought that integrity was important. And now they just can't abide with this man any longer. But they don't know where to go because the Democratic Party feels so foreign to them. And we know that a lot of people need to change their behavior before they'll change their sense of identity. So we are not asking people simply to become a Democrat. We're asking them to vote for one in this election. Sure that someone who is as incompetent and dangerous as Donald Trump never has the power of the presidency. But we also want to do that across the whole political system in the United States. And we have, elected officials that we call senators and congresspeople that represent us at the federal level. So just this morning, right outside the window where I'm sitting, we were with a candidate in Wisconsin. She's a woman running for Congress and running against a MAGA Republican, and we want to be sure that voters know they can vote for her in good conscience and faith. But then we also help the Democratic Party be able to reach out to faith voters, because not only do faith voters tend to think that evangelicals only vote for Democrat or only vote for Republicans, the Democratic Party tends to think so, and we want to remind them that that's not so. So we put out ads, we put out billboards, we do postcards and yard signs and all kinds of things to remind all of us that people have good conscience and faith. Vote on both sides of the political spectrum.
Doug, do you think that the Democrats are to blame in any way for the fact that it would appear, certainly among certain sections of the Christian communities in the States, there's such a heavy bias towards supporting the Republicans? Can the Democrats do, could they have done something different? What could they do to put things right?
We absolutely think that the Democratic Party needs to change its stance toward these kinds of white evangelical and white Catholic voters that want to vote for them, but they feel like they're not welcome. And look, religious voters don't want or need their candidate to be like them. I mean, look, Donald Trump proves that more than anyone. The guy couldn't be less like these voters. But voters do want the candidate to like them. And that's what Republicans have communicated over and over. We recognize you, we see you, we like you. So what we're asking Democratic candidates to do is simply acknowledge that there's a lot of people whose faith drives them in their life, and it's a major orienting narrative in their life, to say, if your faith leads you to a greater sense of love for your country, we want your vote and you're welcome here. It would go a long way. And we're asking them to do it. We have a campaign right now called Just Say It. Candidates, just say it to the religious voters. We want you. So we travel with this bus that says Faith, Hope, and Love, and we put candidates in front of it, and it gives them a little window where they have a chance to say that thing that, for whatever reason, has made it hard. In the United States, oftentimes Democrats are accused of taking for granted certain voters, especially faith voters in the Black church and Hispanic churches, and that's something that they're working hard to address, to earn that vote. But they also, Democrats, don't even grant that evangelicals and Catholics want to vote for them. So we don't want them to take Black voters for granted, but we do want them to grant that there's people who want to vote for them from the other religious traditions. So it seems a little shocking to some people that we'd have to remind both sides of the equation that they can join each other. And we try to be that plus symbol that adds the two together.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Doug Padgett, the Executive Director of Vote Common Good. Doug, you talk about the many Christians, particularly in the States, who might want to vote Democrat and feel that they're not welcome. The Republicans make an effort with them, and the Democrats, perhaps, to overgeneralize a little bit, don't. But is it not a little bit more that for a lot of Christians, the issue is abortion and that's it? And that they feel that the Democrats are just not on their side and won't tolerate their point of view, and the Republicans do. Is it possible to make that issue less important? Is it possible for the Democrats to engage, to meet people halfway at all?
Yeah, you're right. You know, look, there's about 25% of voters for whom they would say I'm a single issue voter. Now, truthfully, I've talked to many of them. You push them hard and they're not single issue voters. In fact, we ask a lot of those people to say, you say that abortion is your single issue, but if Kamala Harris woke up tomorrow morning and said, I've changed my view on abortion, would you consider voting for her? And they always tell us no, because then they would talk about some other topic. So for a lot of people, it's not their only issue. It's just the one that helps them feel the most moral. But we're not asking people who don't want to vote for Democrats to vote for Democrats. We're asking those who think they want to know that they can. So we're not trying to change people's minds as much as we're trying to help people whose minds have begun to change, often because of the behavior of Republicans and because of what they see with Democrats. If their minds have started to change, we help them act on that change. And that's a big difference. So we're not out arguing that someone's views are wrong. We're out helping people who feel that their views no longer match their faith to know what they can do next. And that's our primary work. And we think there's a lot of voters. Look, there might be 15% of evangelicals and Catholics who are saying, I don't want to stay with the Republican Party anymore. But that's an enormous number of people in electoral politics in the United States, because we vote for president based on each state. Each state has an allotment of votes that come with that state of the 50 states. And so for people who understand the U.S. electoral system, it makes sense. And for those who don't understand it, it's internally difficult to understand. But each state allots a certain number of votes that go there based on the popular vote in that state. So we're really talking about working in five of the United States states in order to make an outcome in the presidential election.
Is there anything to be said that the leaders of the of white evangelical churches in the US also potentially bear some responsibility here, that they have built over, not just through the Trump era, but before that, a kind of almost exclusive relationship with the Republican Party? Would you agree that that potentially means that half the country kind of has their fingers in their ears when it comes to hearing the gospel, and that that is therefore a very bad thing?
Look, that's such an insightful question, Tim. I've spent my life as a working pastor. I started a church. I do a lot of theological writing. I work with church leaders. That's the work that I've done. And this connection of the evangelical community to Republican politics, it's not only bad for the United States, it's bad for churches. No political party is going to be a perfect fit for any religion. Our religions of all varieties are always bigger than our political parties should ever seek to be. So we always are going to have a call for more inclusion and more kindness and more extension and more justice. And no political party is going to hold that. And when these faith voters begin to think of their Republican identity and their Christian identity as one and the same, they're actually limiting the imagination that I think Jesus calls those of us from the Christian faith to have.
Do you think there's something, because obviously a lot of Christians will not say that we're not people of faith, we're Christians. Is there a problem? By the way, you know, as we are people of faith, but specifically we're Christians. Is there a problem with liberals? And I am politically a liberal on the other side of the Atlantic from you. And I do see amongst those who refer to themselves as liberals who are perhaps outside the church that they are very tolerant of faith groups where that faith is expressed culturally, but they're pretty sniffy about those who actually allow it to affect their worldview in any way. Is that a problem the Democrats need to get over?
Yeah, look, many parts of modern society have a hard time reconciling the role that religious imagination should play. Now, and this is a two-part problem. It's a two-sided problem. It's like any good argument has two people in it. One of them is that the Christian tradition has not done an adequate job of explaining to non-adherents how their faith makes sense and how they're not just believing in fairy tales and unicorns. And the broader society that doesn't buy into the religious narrative tends to not want to spend a lot of time understanding that tradition and what it is that motivates people and how human beings are moved and motivated by issues of faith, whether they're religious pieces of faith or other narratives. So we could get better at this. And I think one of the problems is that evangelicals in the United States, and maybe it's true in England as well, tend to be some of the loudest voices when it comes to religion. And we tend to act as if anybody who doesn't believe the way we do or hold the faith that we hold could never understand it. And so I've been somebody who's been trying to help non-religious people like myself when I grew up in my family to understand why Christianity is meaningful for people and not doing it in order to recruit them to believe the faith I hold, but fundamentally to extend human understanding and thereby human flourishing. And this is a really important thing that I think our religious communities should be involved in, is to share the value of your faith for the benefit of the non-adherent. Why does this matter to you? Mm-hmm. It's a really important question. In our work, and we do a lot of work on a lot of other issues, but we believe there are three fundamentally important questions in human interaction. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Those are the top two. And the third, which might be the most important actually, is what role does that belief play in your life? What does it do for you? That's a fundamentally different question than why do you hold it or what is your belief? How does it function? And we could be so much better. But I'll tell you, Christians that I've been hanging around with since I was 16 years old, they are obsessed with telling me what they believe and why they believe it. But to talk about what's the benefit of it in your life, what does it do for you? We act as if that's a secret we want to keep from people.
There is so much more I would want to explore with you, Doug, but you've got an important election to take part in. Maybe I won't speak for all of my listeners, but for myself, obviously, I wish you well. But I want to have a quick insight. You're on the campaign bus. You're meeting lots of voters. Can you call it? How do you think it's going? All the polls seem to suggest Donald Trump has made some advances in the polls over the last couple of weeks, but it still looks too close to call. How do you think it's going?
It is too close to call, and predicting the future is something that I'm hesitant to do, partly because in 2016, I was absolutely convinced that Hillary Clinton was going to win the election, and she didn't. So I am not going to make that mistake again. But here's my gut instinct. I've seen much more support for Kamala Harris in places where we used to see support for Donald Trump. Yard signs, conversations, interactions with people, it's alive and well. I think something has changed in the United States since the insurrection acts of Donald Trump in 2021. And I think that's going to really reverberate, and that and abortion laws changing and a whole number of other things. So I think Kamala Harris is going to win, but I will be on your radio show gladly if Donald Trump wins and figure out what we do next, because that is not out of the question. In the United States, there still could be a plurality of voters that want that man. And that is something that I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to understand, because I don't want to live as such a stranger with my family and friends to not even be able to understand how that could possibly have happened.
I feel, Doug,
But I think Kamala Harris will be the next president of the United States.
I feel, Doug, we need a part two at some stage, but I think you've got even better things to do with your life than talk to me. So I wish you very well. And on behalf of all of my listeners, I know we wish America well, and we're praying for you. We're praying that whatever the outcome, there's a possibility of healing. We know there is. And we know that if those who trust in Jesus know that there is something bigger and better, even than the White House.
There sure is. And all the best to you. Thanks so much.
Well, now, each week, we give you the opportunity for you to write in and ask a question about anything that you think matters to you about this mucky business of politics. It might be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it. Or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. I would absolutely love to hear from you and at least an attempt an answer to your question. So please drop me an email to farron@premier.org.uk. Well, this week, Pete Thompson in London asks this interesting question. What are your thoughts on the potential impact of the upcoming US elections on UK-US relations, particularly regarding policies that may affect trade and cooperation? Well, there's not a specifically Christian angle to that question, but I do think it has some bearing on how the UK should respond. So first of all, I think Christians should be seeking to be peacemakers. We should be ones who want to maintain relationship and build relationships. So let's say the United States elects Donald Trump or Kamala Harris. It's important that whoever is the president of the United States, that the UK government and UK politicians respect the decision made by the American people and treat with and have diplomatic relations, which are good, with whichever administration it is. That's in our interests. It's in the interests of global cooperation and peace. It's worth bearing in mind that if we do get a Trump administration, that could be quite a significant change. What it's most likely to lead to is maybe America then going cool on NATO, going cool on supporting Ukraine. And it might also mean that we see increased tariffs, as the Trump team have spoken about that in advance. So what does that mean? In both cases, it means the importance of Europe for Britain's security and Britain's trade will escalate hugely. And whatever we think about Brexit in the past, there's no doubt that whether the UK joins the European Union or the single market or not, the UK will, if it's going to act at all wisely, will need to cooperate more with European NATO members and indeed reduce many of the trading barriers with Europe to compensate for what's not happening in the States.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's close our time together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we live in a democracy, and we want to thank you that that Rachel Reeves, our Chancellor of the Exchequer, will announce the spending plans of this government to the House of Commons, and parliamentarians will be able to hold her to account. We pray for wisdom for her. We pray that you bless her personally in these coming hours and days. And we just pray that you would give wisdom and discernment to Rachel Reeves and her team, and that you would also ensure that she shows mercy and compassion for those who have the least at home and abroad. We pray for all politicians of all parties to engage with the budget in a way which is constructive and which does not polarise our communities. And thinking of polarisation, Father, we lift up to you our friends in the United States of America. We pray for a peaceful election. We pray for whoever wins that election to act graciously, and whoever loses that election to concede graciously. We pray for an end to polarisation and for common ground. We pray for the United States to take on its leadership role in the world in a way which is magnanimous and responsible and godly. We pray for wisdom for Christians and Christian leaders, that they would shepherd their flocks wisely and remember that the election result in the United States presidential contest is of such minimal importance compared to eternity, and that we would concentrate on our main aim and our main mission, which is to draw people into the kingdom of God. And we pray that we will be committed to doing that on both sides of the Atlantic. And I pray you bless us as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, look, I'm really so grateful that you've joined us for this week's show. Please don't forget that you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from right across the political spectrum. All you need to do is search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider, or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. Until next time, God bless you and see you soon.